Well, good morning. It's good to be with you, and I hope you have a Bible, or we'll take one there from the pew in front of you and turn to the book of Titus, chapter 2. That's Titus chapter 2. You'd find that on page 998 of the pew Bible, page 998. I want to speak to you this morning about something that should concern every Christian, and that is discipleship. You know, in our church that we are working with as our theme this year, a lifestyle of evangelism, bringing people to Christ, and discipleship, teaching them to live for Christ, and embodying that in all of our lives and homes and everywhere that we go. And of course, this is in keeping with what Jesus has taught us to do before he left earth, according to Matthew 28. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And then he said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Bringing people to faith in Christ, teaching them how to walk in Christ, living for Christ in every church, home, and community. This is the mission. And Paul is sharing this mission with Titus in chapter 2, verse 1. We'll get into the context a bit more later. But he says to his true son in the faith, Titus, but as for you, teach what accords with sound or healthy doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. The Apostle Paul cared about virtually any Christian church he had ever heard of. He planted churches, and he sent ministry team members to help plant churches, and he sent ministry team members to bolster and help churches. And it's clear in this book he has a burden for Crete, the Christians on that island. The book of Acts does not mention any time Paul went there. Most people think if he went there, it was after 62 AD, after the book of Acts ends, Paul was released from prison and then did what you would expect him to do. He did more ministry. He had a burden for every place, but he had a burden for Crete. There had been Christians on Crete for a long time. There were Jewish people from Crete at in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, according to Acts 2:11. And so it's possible the churches had been there for quite a while. But the churches were in trouble. They were in a culture that was known for lying. Interesting thing to be known for, isn't it? Corinth, from which we get the Corinthian church and the books to the Corinthians, they were known for sexual immorality. So if you said in the ancient world you were Corinthianized, well, you were just a sexually immoral person. If they said you were Cretanized, then you just lied all the time. You lied about religion. You lied in your businesses. You lied in your relationships about fidelity to your spouse. Lying was a way of life. Also, they were known as tough, leaning toward vicious people. It was a hangout for pirates, for one thing, and a place where some of the bad rascals of the Roman Empire fled or were exiled. Boy, had a tough reputation. And they were known for partying. They were known for getting as much out of the flesh as they could. Lots of drinking bouts. That also involved sexual immorality with the opportunity for both men and women. And Paul, in seeing these churches and finding out about them, recognized that they were living like the world, as if all it took to be a Christian was to claim Christ while you were doing what everybody else did. And so he was concerned. Now, this is a massive problem. What will you do? Well, he did pretty much what God did when God had a worldwide sin problem in Genesis 1 through 11. Here's God's big program. I'm going to call a couple, Abram and Sarah, and I'm going to work through their family. You think, oh, that's not much of a program. Americans wouldn't do that. We would throw more material and money at the thing. We would have a big program. God says, well, I do have a big program. It's called the family and the couple. And I want you to know I'm going to call individuals and families, and we're going to penetrate the world with the good news. And so Paul, perhaps taking his clue there, said, I think I'll send Titus. I'm going to send my true son in the faith, that he calls him in Titus 1:4. I'm going to send him to Crete to straighten things out, and I'll give him until winter to do it. And what's the job? To get this network, an impenetrable network of Christians teaching Christians in the home and everywhere else, but beginning in the home, to have an unbreakable bond of Christian living that will speak into the culture from now on. That's his goal. So with this burden, knowing what needs to be done, he sends Titus. And our first point today is that Titus was a learner. That's what a disciple is. A learner to follow Christ and keep learning to follow Christ, whether you're 10 years old or 20 years old or 110 years old and anything in between. You're going to have to keep learning to follow Christ. Things change. Times get different. Circumstances alter on you. Learners. So we start with Titus. He was a learner, a disciple that Paul himself had taught. And when Paul thought about Crete, this kind of wretched place, he said, who do we send there? Mainly there are Gentiles. So he thought of Titus, who was a Gentile. Titus doesn't appear in the book of Acts, but he does appear in Galatians 2. Where he's introduced as a Gentile who came to faith in Christ during Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. And they took Titus to Jerusalem with them to show how a Gentile could come and accept Christ and live differently. And Paul made the point, this man is fully Christian and doesn't need to be circumcised to prove it. That was Titus. This man became a Christian, and the first thing you know, he was used as an example in the middle of a church dispute. Later on, He became a veteran missionary. Titus and Timothy were veteran missionaries. I told the congregation at 8 o'clock, and I guess I'll stick with this. If I hear Timothy and Titus called young Timothy and Titus one more time, I may just scream. These guys had been missionaries, ministers, for well over a decade by now. When the Corinthian church rebelled against Paul and were angry with him, Paul sent Timothy to teach. When they didn't want to cough up the offering they said they were going to give, and they weren't going to help the other Christians, and they were mad at Paul, who did Paul send to Corinth? Well, Titus. He was a veteran. And so I think Paul thought, well, you know, if anybody can handle this situation in Crete, I'm going to send Titus. I know what he's like. In fact, if you look at Titus chapter 2, verse 1, he says, teach what accords with sound doctrine, with healthy doctrine. I know you know the doctrine. I taught you the doctrine. Go teach them the doctrine. Go give them the teaching. You know it changes lives. It changed your life. So you stick by that teaching. You're to find elders. And he describes them in chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. And he implies strongly Titus already has those characteristics. He was discipled. A veteran missionary, and now a delegate for discipleship. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Then go down to verse 7 and 8, which also talk about Titus. Here's what you do. You show yourself in every respect a model of sound doctrine and good works. So he said, the very way you live and conduct yourself is going to be helping with discipleship. It is what you do and it is what you teach. Show integrity. You be upright. You be known for your truthfulness. You be known for your honesty. You be known for loving all and wanting their best. Do it with dignity and do it with sound speech that can't be condemned, so that anybody who would be an opponent of yours and brought a charge against you, fair-minded people would put them to shame, would say, you've lied about this man. It's a bit of like being above reproach, which an elder is supposed to be in various books of the Bible. It doesn't mean that there's no way that some evil-minded, mean-spirited human being could not bring themselves to utter a word against you. Because, you may have noticed this, a mean-spirited person is usually able to square up their courage to utter a bad thing about somebody. The point is, it won't be true. The accusation will be baseless. Teach the truth. Walk in the truth. He's a delegate for disciples, to find elders, to teach younger men, and to do it full time. Now, it's important, I think, for us to understand, the Bible does teach that we need elders of all kinds. And most of the elders are going to be people who work full time at some job, and then out of sheer self-sacrifice, really, on their part and on their family's part, they're going to give extra time to the things of God and the people of God. That's an important, wonderful thing. But the Bible also teaches that there are people like Titus that God would call full-time to teach His Word, care for His people, and to go wherever God calls and wherever God sends. And that is a calling that remains today. It's been interesting to be working in seminary work and to work with future pastors and to work with present pastors, and to hear people talk about what it means to be called to ministry. All Christians are called to minister for God, but some are called to do it full time, to take the time it takes to study, to learn, to deal with God's people. And quite often I hear people say, well, I'd love to do it, but I couldn't possibly move out of town or move more than 100 miles away from my family. I couldn't possibly give up my job. And all that whole list of couldn't possiblys, I want you to know, if you're called to full-time service, all those I couldn't possiblys go away. I couldn't possibly live in Alabama. Do you know what they say about people in Alabama and the rest of the country? Yes, we don't care and we'll hit them if they come down here. Yeah, we know. I'm not from here. But I am in it now, aren't I? God determines where we go. And somebody said, well, it's great for you to be there, but you know, God called me to Chicago for a while. And Pittsburgh? Pittsburgh. What was I doing in Pittsburgh? God had called me there for a time. I just want you to know that if you're feeling called to this ministry, there are people who will support and we want to talk to you. But maybe you're the one God's speaking to today to be like Titus. So Titus is Paul's delegate for discipleship to help the people. But we go on in the passage, and I think this is where it hits most of us today, which nearly everybody we have here. And that is, we need older Christians to be learner mentors for future generations. Satan wants your family's Christian heritage to last exactly one generation. That's his goal. Paul's goal and the goal of Jesus Christ and the goal of the Scriptures is that we would strive for multiple generations in our own blood relatives, that we would seek that God would bring in Christians into our families. Not only that, God has given us brothers and sisters in Christ so that if you don't have a spouse or you don't have children, you have brothers and sisters that God has called you to. Has given you. Look around you. I have the great good news and the great bad news. We are your family. And we need you. God is calling us to disciple one another. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Let's start with the older men. You say, well, how old was that? Well, estimates vary as to what he meant, but he's, you know, at least 40. Somebody who's had time to have a track record in the community and in their work and in the home. So 40 and up are to be sober-minded, that is, serious. Serious about the faith, serious about their family, serious about their community, serious about their relationship with their spouse if they have one, serious about the gospel. I would say serious about your sense of humor if God's given you one. Because you will have joy in the things you take seriously. I still love basketball. In part because there was a time in my life that I played it a lot. Took it very seriously. And had great joy in it. I do love my wife. Today's her anniversary, as a matter of fact. I take very seriously the relationship that we have, and I enjoy it a great deal. Serious-minded about the things that matter. Dignified, that is, worthy of respect. You can't make people respect you, but you can be worthy of respect. Walking before the Lord. And here is the term he's going to use for every age group that he mentions, self-controlled. The Spirit of God is in your life. But you are self-controlled. Sound. So, here's your character, first part of verse 2. Sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. Then what will your conduct be like if that's the way you are? Well, you will be healthy and sound in faith, that is, trusting God daily, knowing what His Word says. But we're going to go on to that. You'll be sound in love. What is love in the Bible? Love is quite simply putting God and others before yourself. So you older men, how are you doing with that? How are you doing with putting God first in your life and showing others that that's the case? How are you at putting other people first? That's what love is. Putting your wife first if you have one. Putting your fellow workers ahead of you. People take a look and say, well, I couldn't live like that, but he puts other people first. That's love. And guess what? And this is the tough one, because I can love somebody for a short period of time. Endurance. Steadfastness. I want you to know that of all the things I've missed from my past, I may miss endurance the most. The ability to work long hours at something you love day after day. To spend time with people that you know and love and perhaps are your own children. And not feel it. I miss that. Because the older I get, it's about the endurance. This is not a half marathon. This is not even a full marathon. For most of us, this is an ultra marathon. Endurance. And friends, the younger generation needs to see it in you, because we need 15-year-olds to see 20 and 25-year-olds making it ahead of them. We need 30-year-olds seeing 40 and 50 and 60 and 70 and 80 and 90-year-olds making it ahead of them. I am worried that as I continue to get older, I'm losing my models, and I'm supposed to be the model. My dad came back depressed from a funeral once and said, the problem of our community is guys like him keep getting replaced by guys like me. But that's how it's running, isn't it? Endurance, and we need to see you. And sometimes it's all you have to do. Well, I really can't do anything except get here and come to church. Some of us need to see you, because we need to know that though you have faced awful things, difficult things, you're still walking in Christ. And I learned that from my grandfathers, both of whom were adult converts. And you know one of the things they taught me? Don't waste your life with lesser things. Give your life to God. Good lesson. What else did they teach me? They showed me how to bury their wives. I hope I never need that knowledge. They showed me how to do that. I hope I never need to know this. They showed me how to bury children. And they showed me how to keep going. I learned an awful lot from my dad, including one day when I was about 7 years old, I asked Dad after lunch, what's it mean to be a Christian? He helped me understand what it meant to be a Christian. You see, he was worthy of respect. And I thought, well, Dad will know how to be a Christian. And he talked to me, and then that night at church, when our pastor Bill Skelton talked to me. Bill was a bivocational pastor who dealt with children. He taught school. And I remember him getting down the catcher's stance, looking me right in the eye and saying, do you believe you're a sinner? Do you know what that means? Oh, I was a fourth child. Eventually there'd be six of us. But I had plenty of people to tell me where I'd sinned and come short of the glory of God and everybody else. Oh, I understood sin. He said, do you believe Jesus died on a cross? And because I think my mom and dad and my grandparents, my older brother and sister believed that and helped me know it. I did believe. And you know, you say, well, you were pretty young then. I can only tell you it stuck. And I can tell you 50 years on, great is God's faithfulness. But that came from older men. Older men. So I suppose about that time my dad was an older man to me. He's about 32 or 3. He was the older man I needed. Sometimes my brothers, who were only a year and 5 years older, were the older man I needed. Why don't you be one of those older men? Well, verse 3, we go on to the older women. Notice their character and their conduct. Older women likewise, that means everything we just said about the older men goes for them too. Reverent behavior, that is, you putting God first in your life. You fear the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. But he adds a couple of things that were particular to that culture. He said, stop slandering people. Stop using your tongue to hurt others. And these days, I guess, your tongue, your thumbs, your fingers, whatever you do on social media. I need to be more respectful of social media, but you know, I'm just old. I remember when you had to put out some effort to gossip. When you at least had to make a phone call or go someplace to talk about somebody. It's just gotten too easy to slander somebody. But with the ease, let us learn not to do that. And don't be addicted to too much alcohol, he says. Because in that culture, older men often held, in fact, once a month in Crete, they had these drinking clubs and eating clubs where older men would invite younger men, and then they would have women as well, and they would drink as much as they could, eat as much as they could, and have sex as much as they could. And because Crete was a culture in which women could initiate divorce and women had property rights, they decided, many of them, with their freedom, to use that freedom to sin just like the men had done all those years. And so he says to these older women, why don't you teach what is good? In verse 4, if you're talking to young women, teach them to love their husbands. Like the men are supposed to put their wives first, to put your husband first and put God first and put the children first. Be self-controlled, because there are other places you could go. There are other things you could do. There are lots of options open to women in Crete and women in the United States and men in the United States. He's asking them not to take advantage of that which they have a right to do, which is to be lacking in self-control. I want you to have pure hearts. I want you then, he says, to take care of the home. Working at home doesn't mean that's the only place you can work. It's managing the household. In your home and in your space, do people see Christ there? Do they see a place where they could imagine God affecting the life there? Whether you just have a room as a kid or part of a room as a kid, or whether it's a single person, you have a dorm room or an apartment or a home, or as a married couple, you have a home, what's it look like? Does it look like it's run according to principles that you would find in Scripture? That the Word of God may not be reviled, because the world is watching. And likewise, you younger men who are thinking you got off the hook, verse 6, you be self-controlled too. Everything that we've just mentioned goes for you. And you notice, older men teaching younger men, older women teaching younger women, and the ideas don't stop there. Everybody a learner from one another, building up households and families and churches and communities full of disciples for Jesus' sake. The home and the church is the bulwark of world mission. And some of you think, well, I don't have much to do. I really wish I could be a foreign missionary. Well, I might wish you could be a foreign missionary too, but you have a mission at home too. And if you took your kids to a foreign land, so I'm told, they would still be your kids and you would still have to establish this household there. And now it gets to another members of the household, the bond servants. Slavery differing all across the Roman Empire. But just like the women had the rights that men had, there were a lot of people who were in bond servitude or in slavery who were able to buy their way out. Why did they want to be free? Well, in places like Pompeii and Herculaneum, which were mainly populated by freedmen and women who were looking for the same comforts and passions and sins that they hadn't had before. Why'd they want to be free? Because they wanted to do all those things. So to the people who are at the lowest in the household, he says, as Peter, we've been studying, says, you're on a cross. And in order for you to adorn the doctrine of God, your character needs to be like we've described, and your conduct needs to be above reproach, because your community and your culture needs it. discipleship up and down the ladder. And if you say, well, how does that apply to me? What sort of worker are you? Not pilfering. Are you one of the people that said, you know what, they don't pay me enough, so I think I'll take a little bit more? Are you one of the people who, even though you've been entrusted with a responsibility, you find a way to cheat? Well, if you're a believer, it's time to repent of that and adorn the gospel. The world is watching and they need that witness. And your brothers and sisters in Christ are watching and they need that witness. They need to know when it's tough to be honest. Christians are honest. Because, as we come to the last point, we're not just looking for some small victory like the whole of Birmingham, Alabama. We're looking for all Christians everywhere to be learners by grace for all people, verses 11 and 14. Now, so far you could have said, well, you know, Paul just sounds like a typical Roman philosopher who wants to make Rome a better place and for the glory of Rome. But you see, he has a whole different motive. He said, look, I want you to know that grace has appeared. It hasn't come from the earth. Grace has come from God through Jesus Christ, through His incarnation, through His life, through His teaching, through His death. That will save you from your sins. His resurrection from the dead that will give you eternal life. From His teachings that will give you meaningful life in this present world as you're waiting for the next world. Well, that's the gospel. It's a big story. Grace has appeared. Unmerited favor. And you know what? That's important to Paul because he says in chapter 3, verse 3, having really given Titus a tough job to do in a tough place, but remember, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves of various passions and pleasure, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Oh, he says, remember, Titus, what we were like? It was grace that saved us. God took people like us and changed us. Adorn the doctrine in verses 11 and 12 by spreading the grace to all people, men and women, old and young, boys and girls, Jews and Gentiles, all races, all colors, all nations, all places. Grace has appeared. Paul then opens it up. I want you to see what can happen in Crete, so that you can see what happens in the whole world. Paul's vision opens up and says, grace has appeared, spreading grace across the globe. In this present age, right now, in whatever discipleship place you're given, waiting for the For what? The blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God. And until that happens, verse 14, Paul, citing several Old Testament passages, really bringing them together, said, you know, it's like the Exodus. God's redeemed us from slavery. God's redeemed us from sin. Not only that, He saved us from all lawlessness. He's teaching us to walk in His ways. He wants to be our God and we would be His people. He wants us to be a people for His own possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, zealous for good works. He wants to have people who show what it's like to live for the Creator, for the Savior, through the power of the Holy Spirit on this earth. He wants us to demonstrate godliness, the character of God in this world. Are we gracious? Compassionate? Are we long-suffering? Are we bearing with sin and forgiving one another and yet somehow not clearing the guilty? That's godliness. It's very interesting. Go check out Psalm 111 and Psalm 112. On one side is what God has done in those characteristics. On Psalm 112, it's how a person who follows God has those characteristics. Demonstrating godliness. And it's as easy or as hard as starting with being a learner like Titus, ready to give your whole life, full time, all the time, or to be an older Christian, which means older than some other Christian, to help them learn by example and by word. Like I saw in a family not long ago we visited. Good Christian parents working very hard in a variety of ways to teach their four sons to know Jesus and to be good men who would follow God in their lives and give their whole life to Him. And it was a wonderful thing to see these kids aged from about 11 down to about 3, each brother learning from the other brother what they're supposed to do. So this is God's household, learners in the school of grace, in the public schools, in the private schools, in the home schools, in the Christian businesses, in the secular businesses, and whatever else. Disciples. Because, friend, there is really no sense talking about impacting the culture, wherever it is. I noticed in Pittsburgh, the culture is different from the culture in Chicago, which is different from the culture in Birmingham. Let's start with the culture in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own homes, in our own relationship, in our own business. And God has set that up to be an unstoppable force of discipleship in this world. Be a learner, help a learner. Spread the grace of God for all people, for all time. Because Christ is coming again, and we want to be doing His work until He comes. Let's pray. Father, You are good and we thank You for that. You also rebuke us and we thank You for that. And You encourage us and You exhort us and we thank You for that. Help us to be learners, disciplers of others. And Father, thank You for all the men and women, the young people and boys and girls in my life, who set an example that I might be discipled, who spoke to me, who shared with me all up and down the line. And I thank You for these Christians who have perhaps unconsciously done this, but will consciously do it from now on. Father, do these things for Your glory alone in Christ's name. Amen.